Morning, how we doing? Good to see you today. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 this morning. In our military, we have a conviction that says that they are committed to not leaving a wounded soldier on the battlefield to fall into enemy hands. You probably have heard this before, but it's called No Man Left Behind. And of course, there are those who question the reasoning of putting a larger group of soldiers at risk to rescue one fallen soldier. But here's the thing. The effect on the unit, loyalty, and cohesiveness, and morale cannot be measured. Like, those are intangibles. Because those soldiers know that it could be them next time. And to know that there are people who have their back and that will sacrifice to give that unit a unity that goes a long way. And in fact, it's priceless. You can't put a price on that kind of unity. Now, in a healthy local church, unity is vital. It's why in our membership covenant here at NCF, it says that we covenant together to protect the unity of our church. And one of the things that entails is by acting in love towards one another. We are committed to care about what's going on in each other's lives. Because we are all continually being assaulted with the triple enemy, right? The word, the flesh, and the devil. And we are at war daily. We are in danger continually. And we may at times be wounded by the flaming arrows of the evil one. And two common arrows are temptation and accusation. And these two things wound us like crazy. And it is awesome to know that my brothers and sisters who love me, who care about me, are committed in a covenant relationship to watch over me in brotherly love and not just the elders of our church. And I get it. Our elders are uniquely set apart for this shepherding ministry. But I really think that we all should be doing this for each other. For all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we believe that Jesus left heaven to save, eternally save those that he chose before the foundation of the world. Jesus said this in John 6, verses 39 and 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the writer makes it very clear when he says this, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you catch the first phrase there? Take care, brothers. Or see to it, brothers, that none of you are developing a sinful, unbelieving heart that is in the process of turning away from the living God. Shepherd one another. Ask questions. Get involved in each other's lives. Pray for one another. Know each other. Because the danger is there for all of us that we might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So let's take care of one another. So that being said, Let's chat about our obligation that we have towards our fellow Christians, right? To love them, to care for them, to know what's going on in their life. And specifically in this chapter, to limit our liberties, to limit our personal choices to only things that will build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think a lot of people struggle with the scriptures at this point. Like, how is it that the scriptures written so many years ago are still relevant in this 21st century digital age? And I got to say, it's a challenge. As the one who stands up here week in and week out going through this text verse by verse, and when I come to the area of application, like, how are you guys doing with meat sacrificed to idols? Not been a good week for you? I don't know about you. I've been all right. Ate some meat from Costco. Right? It's all wrapped up in the cellophane. Not sure what the butcher was thinking when he cut it. Right? I just ate the meat. Can you see my problem? The challenge of taking a text that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us this word that is without error, and now it's my job to do the best I can to apply that to our lives. So as I've tried to do that, and I've been thinking about this issue that we've been talking about for a couple of weeks now, that this whole thing of debatable issues, right? Controversial topics in the Christian life. The freedoms that you have, that it's okay for you to partake in. Like, I'm not talking about immoral or wicked things here. What I'm talking about is things that the Lord has given us freedom to do. But another brother and sister, if they watch you exercise that freedom, will be harmed spiritually. Right? They just can't handle it. Trying to think of things in today's world that would fit that category. And then to think about what responsibilities do we have to our brothers and sisters in Christ? What sacrifices can we make for the spiritual health of other Christians? Like, I feel like that's the basis of applying this chapter. And Christians have struggled with debatable issues for a long time. Last week, if you remember, I listed a bunch of them. Did you notice I didn't solve any of them? Could you imagine if we got together a group of Christian leaders? Right, we got these guys together. We said, hey, we want you to go and solve all the debatable issues. Just make a list for us of do's and don'ts. We'll just do that. First of all, let me say, that's just a dumb idea, right? You can never find a group to agree on that stuff. In fact, my experience is you put two people in a room and ask them to agree on something, they'll be there forever. And even if they could come up with a list, all that would happen, it would become a new form of legalism. Right? And we would be crushed just by a new set of laws. And again, we're not talking about immoral things here. We're talking about freedoms. Things that some Christians think they have the freedom to do and others aren't so sure. And we all need to remember that we're not under the law, but rather we're under grace. Book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's exactly what that list would become. Christ has set us free. But the question Paul is asking here is, given that he has set us free, what are you going to do with that freedom? That's what's in front of us here. And it's the principle that we've seen last week, and we see it again this week. And it's that love limits liberty. If you haven't written that down, go ahead and write it down now. Love limits liberty. See, your liberties are limited by our love horizontally for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So go ahead and take your outline out, and you can follow along with me as we walk our way through this passage. The first point on your outline is this: the doctrine and freedom of the strong. So today we're looking at the topic of the weak and the strong. That's the kind of language that we have in front of us. And in this chapter, we have is the weak. We don't have the strong named, but they are assumed. So if there are weak, then there must be strong, or the category doesn't mean much. So we see the weak mentioned 5 times in our text. Like in verse 7, talks about those whose conscience is weak. Verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 10, again, anyone with a weak conscience. Then verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. Finally, verse 12, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So 5 times it mentions this idea of weakness. So there must be, therefore, some that are strong by the same measurement. Paul openly talks about the strong in the book of Romans. Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So here's the idea. If you consider yourself strong in comparison to your brother or sister, use your strength to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ instead of using your strength just to please yourself. In our 1 Corinthians 8 passage, we have these stronger brothers and sisters. Those who have understood the doctrines of these debatable issues, right? They get it. They understand. That they get the whole meat and idol situation. They understand the paganism that's going in to all of this. And they're now living life according to freedom based on those truths. They are the strong ones. The weak ones are those that don't get it. They haven't accepted that yet. And so we have this weak and strong, okay? Now, don't forget the context here. Talked about it last week. We'll talk about it again. Just briefly, this is a culture of polytheism and paganism. The idea was that the more gods, the better, and each of them had different responsibilities. And then these gods would be worshipped at the temple, oftentimes with animal sacrifices, and then the meat would be divided. And thus we have this issue of, should we eat this meat that has been offered to these idols? And then Paul comes along, right? He brings the gospel into this polytheistic, dark culture. And when Paul gets there, he's kind of shocked by the whole thing. Acts 17, 16 puts it this way. He says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. In other words, Paul's a little stressed up. He's a little worked up to see this city with all of these idols. And so when all else fails, right, preach the gospel. So he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the marketplace. Then he's invited to Mars Hill to proclaim the truth of the gospel that's laid out here in 1 Corinthians 8, that there is one God and only one God. Here's what he says in Athens. He says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. I walked around, looked carefully at all your objects of worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, you worship as something unknown. I'm going to say to you, God who made the heaven and earth is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in houses built with human hand, Paul tells them. He goes on and he says that, and he is not served by human hands as if he himself needed anything, for he himself gives all people life and breath and everything else. That's what he tells them. They get it. He's there in Greece for a long time. He's preaching. People hear the message. Right? The strong got the doctrine. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son into the world as the Savior of the world. So concerning meat, they got it that meat is just meat. And that's all it's ever going to be. Paul says this, Romans 14, 14. I know that I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Paul knew there was nothing unclean about meat, yet there was nothing that could justify the destruction of a Christian brother or sister over food. So here's the point. What? Love limits liberty. That's the strong. But what about the weak? Well, like, who are they and what is their danger? Let's take a look. Point two on your outline. The danger to the weak. Let's go back and look at verse 7 for a second. It says, but not everyone knows this. Right? Some people were so accustomed to idols that when they ate the meat that had been sacrificed, their conscience is weak and it is defiled. Let me try to paint the picture for you. Let me try to draw this picture in your mind's eye. So imagine someone living in Corinth. They're converted out of this paganism. They're a pretty new Christian. But the pagan religion was what they were born into. Just imagine that guy. Right, he then goes to the temple, sees the priest offering sacrifices to Apollo or Zeus or whatever. That's normal stuff for this guy. It was just part of life. And as he got older, he was indoctrinated into the darker side of temple worship and temple prostitution. So sexual immorality and meat sacrifice to idols is all woven into the fabric of his heart. And then one day he hears the gospel that Paul preached of a God who is pure and holy, a God who is light, and in him there is no darkness. And Paul preaches that we can't save ourselves. We can't clear our own guilty conscience. We can't cleanse our own souls. Only God can do that. And so he sent his son, Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who died a substitutionary atoning death. He died in our place so that this holy God would be reconciled to us and we to him. This guy realizes that there's hope for him. And his heart is set free. And he becomes a new creation. And then this happens over time. A member of his church takes him to the meat market, buys some meat at the vendor right there on temple grounds. And then he does this. He eats the meat for lunch. The whole time, this guy's like, what are we doing? But like, I thought I'd never go back to this place again. And the older Christian's having no problem at all, just enjoying his meat for lunch. But the new creation guy, he's all torn up inside by his conscience. It's accusing him over and over and over again. It's like, don't you know that this meat was sacrificed to idols? So he looks at the older Christian and he says, dude, like, I shouldn't be here. Like, I don't want to eat this meat, right? This is not right. The older Christian looks at him and just laughs, right? He's like, didn't you listen to Paul? He talked about this like 5 months ago. Like, it's fine. Just eat lunch. You'll be fine. The man is not convinced it's okay. He is torn up on the inside. But he does this. He goes ahead and he eats. Right? He finishes the meal. And then he goes home and he lays in bed that night. And his mind is tortured. His conscience is accusing him hard. Next day he gets up and he's thinking about all this stuff. And he's like, maybe I'm overacting. Maybe there's something wrong with me. And about that time, a temple prostitute he knew walks by and gives him a smile. And now there's a huge chance that he's just going to fall back into the old life. And he'll turn his back on his new faith in Christ. See, that's the danger of the weaker brother. Verse 7, their conscience is weak. It is defiled. It's a very simple lesson for us. Don't violate your conscience. Paul says this, Acts 24:16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. If your conscience is telling you to do something and you do it anyway, you are sinning, right? Paul says it very clearly. Romans 14:23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is what? Sin. We're troubled by something, it's likely it's not of faith, and it's likely it's sin for us. Look at the extreme language he uses in verses 9 through 11. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, speaking to the strong ones, right? He goes on, for if anyone sees you have a knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Man, that's some powerful stuff right there. Remember verse 7, he uses the word defiled. Here he uses stumbling block and destroyed. I don't know about you, but that's the last thing that I would want my actions to produce in a new believer or a weaker brother or sister in Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13 when he says, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes a brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul makes the principle clear here. Our actions can never be based only on what we know to be right for ourselves. We must also need to consider what is right towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus. But here's the flip side. At the same time, the issue is making a brother stumble. Right? And it's making them stumble over an issue that has direct relevance to the brother in question, right? Like you can't use this as like, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to like act like the weaker brother. It doesn't work that way. Paul would never allow this principle to be a way for a legalist to make demands and bind a Christian walking in liberty. You tracking with me? So this flows in the last point on your outline. Number 3, our lesson is that love limits liberty. It's a central lesson to all of this. Look with me at verse 9. But take care that the right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So in order to do this, you have to see value in your Christian brother or sister. So let's see what their value is. Verse 11. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. Here it is. Are you ready for this? The brother from whom Christ died. Christ shed his blood for him or her. That's their value. We should never, ever forget that. And then he intensifies this in verse 12. He says, it's thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Man, really? You can almost hear Jesus talking to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In this case, though, he's speaking to the church. Why are you wounding my people and flaunting your freedoms? Why? Is your freedom, the right to do whatever you want in this area, is that worth your brother or sister? That's the question that we need to ask. How much is meat worth to you? How much is whatever you're doing worth to you? He zeroes in on meat. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do eat. We're no better off if we don't. What he's saying here is that food doesn't bring us any closer to God. You're not any better off if you eat the meat. You're not any worse off if you abstain. Right? It's just not a big deal. And so are we willing to damage your brother and sister to satisfy your taste buds? Or can you live without it? That's the question. And then he makes this decision. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I got to tell you, this is a very strong statement in the Greek. He basically is saying this: now until the end of the age, I will not eat meat so that I will not cause someone else to fall. And then in chapter 10, Paul frames this a little bit differently, right? He says this. He says, okay, if I look around, the coast is clear, I'm going to eat the meat. But if there's somebody in the room that's going to be wounded spiritually or will fall away from me eating the meat, then I will abstain. Okay, we'll get to chapter 10 in a couple months, or about a month or so, and we'll deal with that when we get there. But can you see the balance there? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I pray for our church. God, I pray that we would be mindful of those that we come in contact with here at NCF. That we would go out of our way, God, not to cause a brother or a sister to stumble in their walk with you. God, show us where we need to limit our freedom so that we can love the body of Christ well. So we can love each other well. So we can care for one another and build up the body here at New Creation Fellowship. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.